All right, you got your Bibles with you? I trust you do. 1 John chapter number 3, beginning reading at verse number 1. 1 John 3, 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wherefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested or made known to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I want to talk to you this morning on a subject very well known: sin. The destructive work of sin. Here in these few verses, John gets real plain. Now we have to remember, when John is writing, amen, these three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he's been to the Isle of Patmos. He's returned to Ephesus. What he saw when he returned is not what he saw when he left. But when he returned, the church was already starting into an apostasy. And if you notice in 1 John, the writings of 1 John are very, very plain, where you can't mistake what he's talking about. It's not the deep scriptures like the Apostle Paul does, amen, in those letters that he wrote. But this letter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, to me is very, very simplified, amen, in the way it's put together. Now, here in these few scriptures, John gets real plain on what sin is, what it does, why there is sin, and where it came from, and lastly, how it is conquered. There's nothing as destructive in this world as sin is. It's destroyed marriages, friendship, health, governments, nations, careers. It has an insurmountable, amen, deaths that are attributed to it. Deaths on the job, deaths at parties, death on the highways, deaths from crimes can be attributed many times, amen, to the culprit of sin. Well, let's take a look this morning at the destructive work of sin. Let's look at it for just a little while. What is sin? What is sin? And I don't believe some people actually know what sin is. When I worked at Rockwell, I had a lot of discussions with people from other religious organizations. And I'm sure they don't really know what sin is. As I was talking to one individual, we was having a coffee together. And I brought up the subject of holiness, and he agrees with me. And I brought up the subject of living free from sin. He agreed with me. But then he kind of changed. Well, there are some things that you can never really, amen, get victory over. He said, we do sin just a little bit. And so I asked him, what did you do? Well, he said, I must have sinned somewhere in deed or thought. Amen, sin, amen. I must have done it somewhere. I don't know exactly where, but I must have done it somewhere. And this comes from teaching, false teaching. Amen, over the pulpit. Amen. Some few, they are taught they must sin, that they have sinned, but many times they don't even know what sin they have committed. Sin, you don't sin without you knowing it. Now stick with me this morning. Sin is a deliberate, premeditated breaking of God's law, which a man knows. Let me repeat that. Sin is a deliberate, premeditated breaking of God's law, which a man or a woman knows. Sin is to obey oneself rather than to obey God. You don't sin ignorantly. Genesis, third chapter. Genesis, the third chapter. There's no better place to go in the Bible than go right back to where sin started. And then read not only when it started, but how it got started. Genesis, the third chapter. Now the serpent was more subtle or crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And keep that in mind now. The serpent represents the devil or Satan. But look at those words. What the Lord God had made. There is the origin of Satan. And he said unto the woman, Yea hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Amen. Now she added to the commandments. God didn't say not to touch it, but he did say not to eat of it. Eve had knowledge. Adam had knowledge. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Not physically, but spiritually. Look at these scriptures just a minute. Man was put in the garden to what? To work. To dress it means to work it. The first work man was ever engaged in the Bible was horticulture. He was never intended to, even in the state of innocence, to lay around and let God take care of him. He was to work. Many times welfare and unemployment don't always, amen, or they do make it, excuse me, they do make it very easy for a man to be lazy. Unemployment, welfare, I'm not saying it's, amen, there are good systems and they're there to help, but they also, if a person isn't, amen, real careful, they can make you become real lazy. Now, the word of God is against the lazy man. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every man that, or every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition received of us. All right, how do they walk disorderly? For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat of any man's bread for naught, but we wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Wow. That's pretty strong, and that's pretty, amen, outdated today. Amen. And he would not work. He didn't say couldn't work. He said wouldn't work. Now look at the freedom the man had in the garden. Freely eat of every tree in the garden but one. And it's always that forbidden fruit that attracts in temptation. Temptation, amen, comes from that which is forbidden. Adam and Eve willfully overstepped. To make it real simple to understand, sin is disobeying God and obeying yourself. That's about as simple as you can get it. Isaiah 53 and 6, the word of God backs it up. The prophet said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The iniquity of us all. What is he talking about? Turning to our own way. Our way can be very stubborn against the will of God. Proverbs 21 and 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. James 4, 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Again, sin is obeying oneself. Amen. I want to try this. I want to try those cigarettes. I know what's wrong, but I want to try them. I want to try those drugs just to see what it's like. I want to try that alcohol. I've heard so much about it. I just want to try and see for myself. Amen. I want to have fun. I want to go out with my friends. Let's read Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 16 to 21. Speaking of the ground of a certain rich man, he spake a parable unto them, saying, this is Jesus speaking, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns, build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Excuse me. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Here we read in this, amen, in these scriptures, that the man was full of what? Self. Completely overtaken with self. The word I is used, amen, the word he is used 3 times, the word I is used 6 times, and finally the word himself is used 2 times, all in 11 times in 6 verses. He talks about himself. He talks about I. Amen. He talks about he. All these different times. There was no room for God in his thoughts. Amen. But all the whole parable is about his life, his comforts, his future. And he was leaving out what should be his most concern, his soul. And I wonder how many sitting right here this morning don't really have God in their plans of their life. You're thinking of retirement. You're thinking maybe of your 401k. You're thinking of, amen, of purchasing a home. You're thinking of going to college. But you haven't really sought God. You want to take a lesson from this parable. What the man did was not, on his occupation, was not sinful. It's the fact that nowhere do you see God mentioned. Amen, until God mentions himself. There's nothing wrong with prospering. The man was rich already, but he had a bumper crop. And there was not a thing wrong with him sitting down and planning on building greater barns. That would just be natural. We would do the same thing. If we had a farm and we gathered in hay every year and all the different crops, amen, and we found out we had such much land and they produced so much, we needed to build a bigger barn. Not a thing wrong with it. But what did he leave out? He was rich toward what? Amen. Rich toward himself, but not rich toward God. Those of you that are planning to go to college, I'm talking to some of you young people. You're planning on being a career, having a career, a profession. Make sure God's in the equation. And if you do go to college, make sure it's not in some far off state somewhere where there's no church. There's no encouragement. Amen. And you live there. Amen. And next thing you know, what are you going to do? You're going to backslide. You're going to wind up with an education, but no God. Now, there was no room for God in his thoughts. Like I say, it was all about his future. Eat, drink, be merry. Amen. It's all about him. Amen. But God said, thou fool. We don't call people a fool. But God called this man a fool. Why? He left the most important thing out of his life, his soul. All souls belong to God. All souls go back to God. Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, verse 4 says, God said, all souls are mine. We didn't evolve from a monkey. We just didn't go through evolution and come up and turn into what we are today. We came from God. We go back to God. Amen. Ecclesiastes 12:7, I use this scripture many, many times. In a funeral. Why? Because there's many in the funeral that don't really even understand what happens to them when death comes upon them. But the Bible speaks plainly. It's Ecclesiastes 12:7, written by, amen, the wisest man in the Old Testament. He was so wise. Why? He got his wisdom from God. Now this is what he says. Then, he's talking about death, shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit, the real person on the inside, returns unto God, who what? Gave it. Every soul, when death comes upon them, leaves the body and makes its way back to God. Well, somebody said, I've never seen a soul come out of a body. I haven't either. I've never seen the spirit come out of the body, but I know it does. Somebody said, how do you know? Because of what happens to the body. When you come to an altar prayer and you pray, you don't ever see the Spirit of God go into an individual. What do you see? The effects of what happens. Amen. When the Spirit does go in. Amen. Speaking of the thief on the cross, Jesus said, or the thief said in Luke 23:42, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now don't go along with how Jehovah's Witnesses change that verse. And all they do it is with a comma. With a comma. Amen. They put the comma now after I say unto thee, but they put it under, but they put it in back of today. Otherwise, not necessarily that day, but shalt thou be with me in paradise, put off into the future. Now his body, the thief's body was on the cross. Amen. Right where Jesus was. Amen. And his body wound up taken off the cross and entombed like Jesus was. But his soul was going back to God. Amen. Where the saved are. Now, self is a difficult attribute. Do you know it's tough to deal with self? Isn't it tough? Isn't it real difficult to deal with your wants? I want. And you can say no, but it don't want to give up easy, does it? It still wants. I can remember I'd want to buy something. And Roxanne would say to me, what do you want to buy that for? I said, I don't know. I just want it. And so I would buy it, you know. But self, it's very, very difficult to deal with. The I wants. Look at the man in the parable. I. It's all about ourselves. Amen. Self is keeping one from repenting. You know you should repent. You should know you'd be saved. But you got a will. And it's all wrapped up in self. And self will come up with a zillion excuses why you shouldn't be saved. Amen. Even though you're thinking about it, self will always come up with reasons why or excuses why you shouldn't be saved at that moment. Amen. And you're planning within yourself when you want to be saved. Well, John tells us what sin does. It undoes the work of Christ. Now, Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You can read that in John 1:29, where the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and saying, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. But to commit sin is to bring back what he came into the world to abolish. Amen. Hebrews the 6th chapter. Verse 4. Now listen to these verses. There's a lot of confusion on them, but listen to them. It's impossible For those who once were enlightened have tasted of the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. What's the writer of Hebrews talking about? Ones really misunderstand. I had ones come to me who misunderstand these verses. He's not talking about that you can't be forgiven if you fall away. But what he is saying, you can't be forgiven, you can't be renewed if you continue to practice sin daily. Otherwise, you're not sorrowful for sin. You continue in it. Amen. What's it doing? It's like it's crucifying Jesus afresh or daily. Amen. You've got to be willing to quit sin to be forgiven. He's not saying you can't get back, a backslider can't get back. He can. He can. He can be renewed. All he's got to do is what? Be sorrowful and quit sinning. But he cannot be refreshed. He cannot be renewed if he continues to practice in sin daily. Amen. Why do ones commit sin? Why did you commit sin? Why is it that ones commit sin? There's a very, very simple answer. Lack of Christ. Now, when a little child comes into this world, amen, they are controlled by the flesh. They're innocent as far as sin is concerned. Now, when they're hungry, the flesh cries out. When they fall, they cry. When they want their mothers, they cry. But as that child progresses in life, they acquire more knowledge and the flesh gets stronger and stronger. Amen. But they are not accountable for sin till what? Till the commandment comes. Till what are you talking about? Till light and understanding come. They're not responsible as far as sin against God. Listen to the writings of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. Here he explains this in the Roman letter. He says in Romans 7-9, "For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, light came, understanding came, knowledge came, sin revived," or what? "Come alive, and I died." Now, he's not talking of, he didn't die physically. He died spiritually. How do you know? Amen. Because when the law came, amen, he was still alive physically. But he died spiritually. He was separated from God. And that lines right up with the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 59:1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." There's a separation that comes. When sin comes in your life, you're cut off from God. Amen. Adam and Eve no longer enjoyed the fellowship with God after sin entered. What did they do? They hid themselves, just like people do yet today. Amen. They hide themselves in the things of the world. They don't want to come to church. Why? That's a reminder. The Word of God will remind you of your sin. It's a necessity, parents, listen to me. Get your children to Christ as soon as possible. Little guys, get them to Christ as soon as you possibly can. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. What won't he depart from? The training. It didn't say he wouldn't depart from God, but he won't depart from the training. Now, I want to help some of you. Some of you have done your best to raise your children, and they depart. Sometimes it's just one parent raising the children, and that makes it much more difficult than when both parents are saved. Right. Amen. It makes it a lot difficult if you got somebody in the home, it's not the example of what Christ should be or how that individual should be more like Christ. Now, we need to do our best, young parents, teach your children the things of God. Don't go on just what they learn here at church and Sunday school. You have more effect in the home with that child than the preacher does, or the teacher does, or friends do. Amen. You can teach, amen, in the home, amen, because you have access to them all through the week. I was reading a little bit about Wesley. I got Wesley. John Wesley's mother. It's a count, I guess she had around 19 children. John being one of the youngest of them. But I read a little bit after her, and it's amazing how she had 10 children that actually survived and lived. John was one of the youngest, if not the youngest. But she wanted to take and spend at least an hour with each one of those children. Now, some would require more attention than the other by the different ages. But she wanted to sit down and talk with those children, talk about their problems and everything. She was very strict on discipline. Now, not all those children live for God. John and Charles. Amen. And John Wesley, I was telling one yesterday that there was a fire that broke out. They went through many hardships. Fire broke out and destroyed their home. She counted her children, and there was one missing, and it was John. And she looked in, there must have been an upper story building. Looked up there, and there was John in the window. He's just a little guy, probably about 6 years old, looking out that window as the fire is raging in the back of him. So a man went over, and another man got up on his shoulders and reached up and got John out of the house. He always preached that he was a brand plucked out of the fire. Amen. But all I'm saying is, out of that training, amen, that Sarah Wesley did, amen, I'm sure there were some of them that did not live for God. But there was John and there was Charles Wesley that did. So you young mothers, put time in training your children. Teach them the things of God. Tell them Bible stories. Right. Amen. There's books with Bible stories in them. And amen. Tell Bible stories. Right. Our children can remember back when I would take a blanket and put it over the chair. And I was a Sunday school teacher, so I would take that flannel and I would put on that blanket. And we tell Bible stories. Now, when you do that, it's not going to go easy to do it. There's going to be all kinds of interruptions. Phone will ring. It hadn't ring all day, but it'll start ringing at that time. Amen. Or somebody will, amen, one of the children will act up. Something will happen. But don't stop it. Amen. Don't stop it. Amen. It'll pay off. You know, Timothy had all that great training from his mother and his grandmother. Look how it paid off. He became a pastor. Put time into it. I know it can be discouraging, especially when children don't want to do it. You got to remember, amen, you got to, if they're not saved, especially, you got to bring their flesh under for them. And that requires discipline. Dear young parents, don't let your child go undisciplined. I know you love them so. They're so cute. Amen. And what they do, even when they act up, it's so cute. But as they get older, and get more set in their ways, you're going to have a real problem. If they don't obey you, they're not going to obey the law. They're not going to obey their teachers. They're not going to obey their employer. And you're going to have some problems. Teach children obedience. Don't let them, amen, get up to a certain age and say, I don't feel like going to church today. There's no real reason why they shouldn't go. It wasn't because they're sick. They just didn't want to go. Make sure they go. I think I've got three children can testify here that they didn't stay home from church because they wanted to stay home from church. They might have been home if they were sick, but we had a count every morning and they always accounted in the car, ready to go. Train up a child. And I just spend a little time on this. Train up a child. It'll pay off. It'll pay great dividends as far as serving God's concerned. Amen. Now, if one is void, if you're here this morning and you don't have Christ or Jesus in your heart, amen, you're going to sin. You're going to disobey. You're going to do something. Why? Because you lack that power. You have no power in your soul to refuse. You have no audience with God to give you help when you need it. If you're here, and amen, a sinner, and you're continuing in sin, you can't just pray to God and ask God for help. Now, you can pray a prayer of repentance, but you can't go on and live in sin and, amen, turn around and say, well, I still talk to God. It does you no good. God's not going to hear a sinner's prayer unless it's to repentance or leading him to repentance. I'll put it that way. Those that are saved this morning need to maintain Christ, abide in him. Keep God active in your life. Do something. Don't just sit around church, amen, like a bump on a log. Be active. Get active. It wouldn't hurt you on a Wednesday night to testify. Somebody said, I couldn't do it. Yes, you could. Somebody said, be embarrassing. Well, you did embarrassing things in sin. You did many embarrassing things in sin. And to testify is not embarrassing. Amen. It pleases God. And if you get up and testify, put forth the effort. And if you put forth the effort, you'd see how God would help you to do it. Somebody said, I don't know what I'd say. Yeah, you don't have to worry about that. God will help you. God will help you. Don't go up there and try to testify like somebody else testifies. Amen. Don't go up there and try to praise God like maybe Sister Karen Wilkes praises God. Be yourself. God will accept little if you give it to him. Amen. Now, if you don't maintain Christ in your life, you're going to go right back into sin again. Now, this is very generic and very simple this morning. But I believe we need to come right back to the very basics of what sin is. Amen, and how it destroys. Now, we read in 1 John, back to 1 John 3 and 8, he that committeth sin, or he that sins, is of what? The devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. He wasn't a good guy. He wasn't a good angel. Amen. He never dwelt in heaven. He was a sinner from the beginning. Otherwise, he missed the mark from the beginning. For this purpose, or for this reason, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Amen. Now, John tells us where sin came from. It came from what? Listening to the devil. Listening to the devil. Those who listen to the devil are going to commit sin. What is one of the biggest tricks of the devil? Well, you know the devil likes to accuse. You ever been accused of the devil? Somebody said, how do you know it's the devil talking to you? Just a moment, I'm going to tell you why. But the devil is considered an accuser. We read in Revelation 12 and 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused him before our God day and night. Here in this scripture, John is talking about the powers of paganism. Amen. Being defeated, how? By the preaching of the gospel in the morning time, in the age of the morning time church. The devil is a master of accusations. Amen. Ones have talked with me and have said things like, I don't feel saved. I say, what do you mean? They say, I don't know. I just don't feel saved. I asked them this question, have you committed sin? They answer this way, not that I know of. My answer is, if you don't know, then you haven't committed sin. If God is accusing you, or if God is moving upon you, if God is reproving you, amen, or chastising you, then you know what you've done wrong. Come on, let's go right to some basics. When you got saved, you knew you was wrong. You knew the sin. You didn't know all the sin, but you knew some of the sin. You had knowledge. It works the same way. If you're to come to an altar of prayer, God's going to light something up in your life. He's not going to accuse you of something you can't find and you don't know about. Amen. Satan likes to keep ones in turmoil, unsure. And many times it's just a state of, amen, depression, not knowing whether to right with God or not. I have had ones come to me and say, well, I repented, but I don't know if I've repented of all sin. And they would say, I don't know if I did it right. And the individuals were living for God for years. Somebody said, what'd you tell them? I said, then let's do it right now and do it right. And we could do it and do it right, and they'll come right back to me again. I'm not sure I got rid of every sin. I said, what sin do you hang on to? I don't know. That is the devil all over somebody. Church of God, when you've done wrong and you've committed sin, believe me, it's going to be like a light bulb. God's going to light that up. He's not going to accuse you of something that you don't even know anything about. Amen. Now, let's go on. During altar calls, especially, if the Holy Spirit's talking to you, then there should be no doubt what he's talking to you about. And if God is talking to you, then you should come to this altar, amen, and pray and get salvation. We're not sinning. Now, that's not the devil telling you that, if you're a sinner. That's God telling you that you should be saved. Now, the scripture says God speaks expressly. That word expressly just simply means clearly. All right, in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Amen. Now the Spirit does speak clearly, because what happened? Some refrained from meats and some, amen, on Thanksgiving. And we know this is talking about here in the next few verses. He's talking about Roman Catholicism. And did the Spirit speak expressly? Yes. Because what? They refrained from meats and different things. Okay? So we know that's speaking expressly. The expressly means distinctively, clearly. Amen. When God tells you there's something wrong in your life, he's not going to have you guessing. Why? Because he wants you to take care of it. He wants you to clear it up. And how can you clear up something if you don't know you got it? Or if you don't know you've done it? Amen. Now I want to get to the last thoughts we have on sin. How do we conquer sin? There's only one way. Not several. Not several. We don't go through man-made remedies. You can't get rid of it by church joining, water baptism, theology, creeds, catechism, and so on. There's only one way to conquer sin: through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. You cannot have sin charged to your life through the blood. Amen. Sin can only be forgiven through believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross to take away your sin. If you don't believe that, then you're going to continue in sin, and you'll have it present in your life when you face God at the final judgment. You know, when you talk about the final judgment today, even in funerals, people just, they act like it doesn't even affect them. So there's going to be a final judgment. I don't know what the thinking is. I don't know if they think they're going to get rid of it in time, or if they think they're doing so good that God's going to overlook it at the final judgment, or what. But I tell you, it brings the fear of God in my life to think about that I'm going to face God for my life. And if things that I did in the past are not under the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm going to face them in the judgment. Amen. Now, if you don't believe that Christ died for you, like I say, you got to continue in, you'll continue in sin and take that sin with you. Amen. you must believe this. Without Christ, you are a sinner. You're not going to go to heaven. You're not going to get into heaven because you're a good woman or a good man. But rather, if you're not saved, you're going to be lost and lost forever. I told the funeral audience, you can't even fathom that eternity. What we deal with is time. Everything's got a time attached to it. But eternity, there is no time. It's hard for my mind to even grasp that, because here everything is run by a clock. Everything's run by a second, a minute, an hour, a day. But in eternity, no time. Time comes to an end. Now, we can't get through the door of Christ by just being good morally. We must all come through the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's coming short of the glory of God? Sinning. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins of the past through the forbearance of God. Just think, when you come in repentance, when you're saved, every sin you've committed is forgiven. You ever think of that? You ever really think on that? Everything you've done wrong against God is wiped out. Like I told you, the illustration of the blackboard, the eraser, just takes off. Drinking, smoking, fighting, anger, all these things wiped out. And then you're innocent as far as God is concerned. The 103rd Psalm says, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east from the west. The east and the west never meet in one point. There's always continue on. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions. If we thoroughly forsake them, they'll be remembered no more. Amazing. Amazing. And people say they have nothing to praise God for. If you're saved, you got all kinds of things to praise God for. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. He that covereth his sins, he that tries to hide their sin from God, you'll never, never get it done. Remember what the scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out. That really means sin will run you down. It's going to expose you someday. Amen. Sin has to be turned away from. When one is saved or born again, they live holy from that moment on. I'm not saying they couldn't slip up and sin. I am saying, amen, the rule is you live holy from that moment on. Amen. Now, when sin is gone, something happens. The life of God, the Holy Spirit, comes into that vessel. And what happens? We have the power. We have the power to get up from that altar and live a victorious life right in this present world. Right in this present world. Right amongst the job you're still working. Right amongst the family where you're living. Right amongst, amen, your friends. Amen. Against, amen, on vacation, wherever you're at, you have power to live a holy life, to say yes to God and no to the devil. And it's an amazing work. We sing the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Amen. And it's amazing. You know, as I look back in my own life, I don't know about you, but my own life, I sometimes think, did I do that? Was I that kind of a rascal? Oh, yes, I was. But that's amazing. You talk about the creation, the beginning, but the recreation that God does and the lives of each and every one of us this morning. It's amazing. It's amazing that God can make something straight out of something so crooked. Without Jesus, and I'm getting ready to close out. Without Jesus, you're lost. You're living in danger of being lost forever. Many people have everything in their hearts today except Jesus Christ. For Jesus to reign superbly in your life, you must make room for him. Jesus Christ, Church of God, needs to be number one priority. God will help you with the other priorities, but keep him number one. Amen. I read a story that reminds me of the hearts of people. And this is a story. In the fall of 1775, the manager of Baltimore's largest hotel refused to lodge a man dressed like a farmer because he thought this fellow's lowly appearance, amen, would discredit his hotel. So the man left and got a room elsewhere. Later, the innkeeper discovered he turned away none other than the Vice President of the United States. It was Thomas Jefferson. So immediately, when he found out, he sent a note, amen, to the famed patriot, asking him to please return and be his guest. Jefferson replied by instructing his messenger, amen, sent a note as follows. Tell him I've already engaged a room. I value his good intentions highly, but if he has no place for a dirty American farmer, he has none for the Vice President of the United States. And that's what people have to do today. You have to make room for Jesus Christ. Amen. And do you have room for him this morning? If not, it would be very wise if you did. Some of you I know this morning are not saved. Why not? What have you got or hanging on to that's of more value than Jesus Christ. It must be something. It must be something that you credit more than you do Jesus. Well, God knows what it is. But one thing about that, whatever it is that you credit, it'll never get you out of sin. It'll never get you into heaven. There's only one thing that will, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray that the Lord will help you if you're here this morning and in sin. You need to get out of it quickly. Quickly. Don't tarry there. The longer you stay there, the harder it is to get delivered. Let us stand. I always sing a verse.